How are you guys doing this morning? Are you still warming up? Yeah. You know, spring break is coming, theoretically, right? We look in the calendar, we think that's coming up. It's also the Super Bowl today. Is anybody planning on watching that? Anybody planning on hosting massive parties or anything like that? I happened to remind myself by reading the news this morning that the Super Bowl was this evening. So I'm that kind of guy, apparently, this year. I'm like, oh, yeah, the Super Bowl. Maybe I'll introduce my kids to football this afternoon. We'll see how it goes. It is really good to be here with you guys this morning. I don't know if you noticed or not, on the front end of the service, we did a slideshow for Spring Hill. And I had sent an email out to a lot of you asking you to pray for that, and a lot of you were. And I really thank you for that. And we had two tremendous weekends. We first sent the middle schoolers, and then we sent the high school. And then they're all back, mostly safe and sound, right? No, they had a great experience, and I appreciate you supporting them. If you missed that slideshow, we're going to run it again after the service, so you can kind of stick around for a little bit at the tail end of the service and see that if you'd like. So we do have spring break coming up, and the spring and spring break is pretty arbitrary for the University of Michigan. It's just that portion of the calendar when they want to send the students away for a little while. But we do these trips. And most of them are going all over the country, but a couple of them are staying here. So we've got a spring break phase two trip that we're doing here. And Soul Journey, I believe, is here. And we still have space for those trips. So if you guys are thinking to yourself, I want to be a part of that. I like the idea of spring. I want to learn more about God in that time. You can do that still. Visit newlifea2.org, apparently, and you're good to go. I'm actually going to stay here. I'm going to teach a little bit at the Phase 2 Spring Break trip, and I'm going to pinch hit a little bit with a Soul Journey team. But before that, I'm actually going to escape. I'm going to escape to Joshua Tree National Park in the Mojave Desert for a week of silence and solitude. Does that sound crazy? Yeah, most people have been saying that sounds crazy. I took a sabbatical in 2015, and since that time, I've really been longing to get chunks of time with God, just with him. And so this will be the most adventurous attempt I've made thus far. I've been researching all my little animals that we don't have here in Michigan. It's been interesting. I don't share that research with my wife because I love her. So what does this have to do with today's message? Two words, joy and suffering. Joy and suffering. This is a picture of the park, by the way. At least I think so. I typed in Joshua Tree National Park, and this is one of the images. And it looks really consistent with all the other images I see. I'm about to find out. Joy, right? For me personally, I get some time away from life's distractions, and the 10-day weather forecast in Southern California looks extremely good right now. Suffering, I'm going to miss my family, my friends, my 4-inch memory foam mattress. Eating. It's kind of a fasting retreat, too, so there's that. I'm going to miss ice skating. I do that a couple times a week. They won't be doing that in the desert. I'm going to miss indoor plumbing and outdoor plumbing, as it turns out. Hugs from the kids, deodorant, and Ben's jokes. That's my short list so far. So joy and suffering. And these are two of the most prominent themes that I've been encountering in the scriptures as I've been going through the Bible and my own personal reading. And they're present in the book of 1 Peter, and that's the book we're going to be covering in this five-week series that I get to introduce today. It's a new series. We're calling it Words to Live By. And if you think about it, we could probably have named any series that we do Words to Live By, right? If we're teaching out of the Bible. But for some reason, this was the time we pulled the trigger and said, this is the one. And the idea is that we are going to try to lock into five truths in these passages in 1 Peter. Five truths that we can hold on to. Five truths that, if we believe them, would decidedly affect the way we live. So, as we're thinking through the series, we realized quickly that we can't cover all of 1 Peter in 5 weeks. This is way too big. And so we're just going to focus on chapter 4, mostly in a little bit of chapter 5, and I'm going to sneak in some verses in chapter 1. So if 1 Peter chapter 2 is your favorite, I'm sorry. We're not going to cover that. I mean, we might, but probably not. It's not on the official billing. But if 1 Peter chapter 4 is your favorite, this is going to be great for you. Before we get started, let's pray and ask God to really bless our time. Heavenly Father, I long for the words that come out of my mouth this morning to be your words. Lord, that we would hear from you, that we would see your scripture in a new light, that it would indeed change the way we live, that you would provide that guidance for us, Lord. Because the way you intend for us to live, I believe, is the best way for us to live. And I pray that you give that to us, Lord, as part of the grace I think you have for us. And I pray that you would bless your church in this way this morning. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So to orient you a bit to the book of 1 Peter, it's written by Peter. And the irony is, Peter is often known as the apostle to the Jews, but this book is mostly written to Gentiles. And so it's encyclic in nature, which means that the intent was that it would go to one church, and then they would read it, imbibe it, if you will, take it to another church, and they would do the same, take it to another church, and just kind of go around. So Peter is basically sending it to this group of churches, and the group of churches is largely in modern-day Turkey is the location. So the other thing that's distinct about the people who are receiving this letter and these series of cities is that they're exiles. They're refugees. They're not in the place that they would typically call home. Strangers in a foreign land. And yet, Peter starts out this book with praise in verse 3. He says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He starts out with praise. Now, the thing that's interesting here is that the audience that Peter is writing to is going through a ton of trials and suffering. He's going to get into that in the verses that are going to come. But he starts off with praise. This idea that we have a hope. And I wanted to say the word anchors, but I realized anchor's not the right image. Anchor's like, you know, you something that drags behind you. Hope is more like a tether. More like a mountain climbing tether or something along those lines, where it's in front of you. It's something that draws you up. And so we have this thing he calls a living hope. A living hope. So what's the imagery there? Something that's alive. Something that's vibrant. That's moving. That's growing. Something that needs to be nourished. You know, that will theoretically, if it's alive, right, starve and die if it isn't given the right kind of circumstances. But it can grow, it can become bigger, it can become stronger. Just a really interesting description of the kind of hope that we're supposed to have in our hearts. That God gives us a living hope. One of the core principles that we are basing this entire new series on is the idea of human reality where action follows belief. Where action follows belief. If you recall from last Sunday, Kyle taught out of Romans 12, and one of the key concepts there is the idea of renewing our minds. We renew our minds. And in the New Living Translation, it says we renew our minds by changing the way we think. And that's the idea here, that we want to renew our minds. We want to change the way we think in order to change the way we act. If you think about this right for a moment, just practically, have you ever had one of those moments like when you're walking down the stairs and you think you've gotten to the bottom, but it's not the bottom? I'm not going to do that because I don't want to injure myself. You ever had that moment? Yeah. There's other times in life, right? It's kind of like a near-death experience. There's other times in life where if you believe something is true and it's not, that's also problematic. Like if I really believe that the edge of the stage extended a little bit farther than it does, you would catch me, right? Hopefully. Maybe. It's uncertain. I don't think I'm going to do that either. Trust fall. Yeah, it would be kind of like that. If you believed that someone was towing your car right now, right? Wouldn't you want to get up and go stop that from happening? By the way, if your license plate number is... I'm just kidding. I'm going to do something fun, okay? I'm going to skip to the end of 1 Peter, just to the very end. We're going to go right to the very end because in chapter 5, Peter lays out his point for writing, and he says this, chapter 5, verse 12, "My purpose in writing..." Thank you, Peter. For all of us who are engineers, I'm like, that is a great introduction to a sentence. "My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you're experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you." Stand firm in that grace. And what they were experiencing was trials and suffering. And so he says, "I assure you that what you're experiencing is truly part of God's grace," meaning that suffering is part of God's grace. And this from the same Peter that just said, "Praise be to the Lord of our Father," you know, blah, blah, blah. That's why sometimes we don't have the whole Bible memorized as pastors. I got some more work to do. God's grace, right, if you will, here comes in an unexpected package. Like when someone gives you a Christmas gift, it's wrapped in a diaper box. It's not what you think. But in that case, it's better. Sometimes people just give you diapers. That's kind of like the image here, actually. Maybe full. Sorry. It's a parent thing. Suffering is the context of Peter's audience. In 1 Peter, he speaks of the reasons that we have for hope and for joy in the face of this very same suffering. He calls it a living hope. So we're going to go back through this, and we're going to read through the New Living Translations, probably the primary translation we'll use for this series. Verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And I said that each talk in this series, we're going to latch on to one probably phrase for the most part that is true. And that's a truth that we want to so live by that it changes, so think by, that it changes the way we live. Okay, so this is the one for today. We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. Priceless inheritance. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last day for all to see. So what's happening essentially is that for us right now, we're kind of on this timeline of history, and we're maybe say in this phase, okay? If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are what we would say born again. You have the Holy Spirit, your life has been changed. And we live in that reality right now, even though we're not fully redeemed yet, even though that salvation hasn't fully taken place. And then this book, 1 Peter, says that we have, sometime in the future, this hope, this promise that God will absolutely fulfill, this inheritance that is amazing, it's indescribable, and it tethers this reality that we currently live in to this one that we're going to experience someday. You kind of get that picture, if you will? In the meantime, in the transition, we're protected by the faith of, we're protected in our faith by God himself. The imagery I think of here is like, it's just something that is so amazing, we can't fully get our minds around it. So, by analogy, I'm going to share something that isn't actually it, right? But just an analogy that falls short. But I'll try it anyway. So, if your car broke down yesterday and it's an expensive repair, say, $20,000, which is an expensive repair. If you knew that you were actually the prince of some small country and you were about to come into your inheritance on Tuesday, the car thing wouldn't be that big a deal, right? It's just not that big a deal. But if you don't know about this inheritance that you have, the car thing is a really big deal because you don't have that much money, and that's not cool, right? All right, that's a bad illustration, but I had to try it. On the negative side, we have this happen to us too. We have moments in our life that are so potent and so life-changing that the instant this thing happens to us, all the other things that we were thinking about, all the other things that we were concerned about suddenly melt away into insignificance. Have you ever had one of those moments? I think they sometimes happen in good circumstances, but lots of times they happen in bad circumstances in this life. But that's the power of the idea here. I had a moment like this 14 years ago. My wife and I had twins. We lost one of our children 3 days into the birth experience. They were born 24 weeks instead of 40 weeks. I don't have the emotional fortitude to tell that story, nor the time, but I can tell you, looking back, that my life changed in that moment. Things that seemed important the day before, like bills, work, normal day-to-day relationships, just all of a sudden melted away in a heartbeat. But if you can think of the power of that concept and translate it into something that's really good, that's the idea that we have here. We have this inheritance that is more amazing than anything we can possibly conceive of, and it is real, and it's coming. And that's something for us to anchor our faith to, and that's a truth that we, I think, need to learn to live by more and more here. 1 Peter 6, chapter 1, verse 6. So be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine and is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. This reality of joy and suffering together, hand in hand, in this life, in our life. I love this John Ortberg quote I came across this week. It says this: in the end, joy wins. So if joy is not yet won, it is not yet the end. We're not yet there. Psalm 30, verse 5 expresses the same thing. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. It's truth. Genuine faith, right? It means a faith that looks just like it sounds. If your faith is genuine, you will endure every trial that comes through. If your faith is genuine, you're the kind of person who acts on it. This is one of those moments, I think it takes a great deal of faith in God to believe that he is good in these circumstances, right? Because if God is all-powerful and all-knowing, have you ever had this thought? He could just turn on his, like, genuine faith scanner, right? And be like, beep, 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 beep. Genuine faith. No trials for you. Not necessary. I can already identify you with genuine faith. It's just not necessary. Doesn't it seem like he could do that? And yet the Bible says he's good. Really good. Way better than us. Better than the best of us. And yet he allows us to go through trials and suffering. Peter calls it grace. This is a hard truth, isn't it? Verse 8, you love him even though you've never seen him, and though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with the glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. And this message of suffering is found all over the Bible. Lots of other authors write about it. In Acts, after preaching the good news in Derbe, many disciples, Paul and Barnabas, returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Hard truth. Romans, Paul writes the same thing. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. James, same idea. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Joy in suffering. God does not cause evil. It's not what he does. But he redeems it. He reforms bad situations to bring about good things. If you think about the cross, this is probably the superlative example of this. It was wrong of the Jews and the Romans to kill Jesus. They shouldn't have done it. He was an innocent man. But God took that. He took that wrong, if you will, and he created an opportunity for all of us to be reunited with him. An amazing redemption. And every single one of our lives carries that same possibility, I think, in every moment. Satan wants to take trials, and he wants to destroy us with them. He wants us to think, all right, I'm done, I'm ruined, this is it, game over, I quit. And God says, persevere. Keep going. Persevere, because I have something for you you cannot imagine. You cannot conceive it. One of the premises that we have here at New Life Church is that God's word is authoritative. It's authoritative. It's one of our core beliefs, statement of faith, if you will. There's no source of knowledge or wisdom that supersedes it. There's not a man or woman of alive who has more wisdom than Jesus. So when we say words to live by, we don't mean cliched words to live by. We mean this is a message from our Creator. Hold joy in your heart even as you face the test of suffering, because it causes genuine faith in you. And that's worth more than you can imagine, because someday God is going to honor us with praise, glory, and honor. And that's inconceivable too. I don't even know what that would look like. We have our present suffering offset by this hope that tethers us to heaven, to our relationship with God, a living hope. So our actions follow our beliefs, and the Bible says that the work of God is to believe. It comes from this verse in John 6. Some of Jesus' disciples are asking him, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? And Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. And that's a difficult work, but that's the work he calls us to. So Peter is writing to people who are suffering, and is that not true of us today? In different ways, obviously, in the back then, but this is still real. It's still a real message. And he's saying, be encouraged. Have real joy and a living hope, because the grace of God is present in your life, even in the midst of those tough days and those tough moments. Next week, Jay is going to expand on this concept in the idea of words to live by in our external relationships. But I'd like to leave you with a challenge for today. And the challenge is this. As you go about your week, as you go about your life, be thinking about those moments that you regret, most notably. Something happens and you look back on the moment and you think, I could have done that better. I could have done that way better. I wish I wouldn't have done that at all. Right? Those kinds of moments. And what I'd love for you to do is to apply this practice of belief and action by renewing your mind and looking into that moment and trying to figure out, what was it that I was believing that caused me to act that way? What was it? And typically, standing behind most sin in our life is a belief that is not true. It's not real. It needs to be replaced by a truth from the Lord instead. So can you take, it could just be one moment in your life this week or one major moment. That would be the most helpful for you. The more you find something that's more active in your life, a pattern that's more active in your life, or something that's really significant, the more you'll get from this exercise. But the idea is for us to live in the truth that God has for us. So let's start out practicing this week and do that if you can. If you can't, you can ask a friend for help. This is one of those tools that most folks that have been with us in New Life have seen something in writing to help walk through this exercise, and so people would have that with them. Where do I want to go? I think I'll close in prayer, but I just wanted to also let you know here, as we move into this next worship set, we're going to have folks available here in the front and the back to pray for you. If there's anything going on in your life, if you're having a hard time with those trials and sufferings and not really understanding how God's grace is real in them, be a great time to ask somebody to pray for you and be with you in that time. At the end of the service, we're going to take a little time to pray for our country, our nation, because we're in a difficult spot. And if you're there too, personally on an individual level, we'd love to pray for you there as well. So without further ado, I'm going to pray and we'll invite the band to come back up. Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to be your kid. It is a privilege. Lord, you give us so many good things. And I want to just confess my ignorance, Lord. I think with words, express the captions of the categories of some of the things that you've given us, but I don't understand them. I don't fully get them. I don't know what it means to have an inheritance in heaven. I don't even know the power of the relationship that I have with you, Lord. I'm hoping to learn more and more every day about that. But I thank you, God, for your patience with us, and I thank you that you've given us something so amazing that every single day we can grow an understanding of it. We can get it a little bit more. And I thank you that you're good, that we never have to doubt that. That though we have the opportunity to in our day-to-day circumstances to doubt it because of the trials we go through, Lord, the reality is that you're good and that you're protecting us, and those trials are producing in us a genuine faith, and that genuine faith is going to have everlasting value. Father, thank you for all these things. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.